Amen. Our fathers are a blessing, aren't they? If it wouldn't be for our fathers, we wouldn't be here. But I had to think, sitting there, if it wouldn't be for our Heavenly Father, we wouldn't be sitting here either. And I would just like to lift up our Heavenly Father this morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here, and I think I'll just continue with what we heard in the opening and the children's lesson. It'll just be a continuation of that in a sense. Before we do that, could we just bow our heads and pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pause here before you this morning. Lord, we recognize that you are almighty, you are all-powerful, you are loving, you created us, you know us inside and out. And Father, we just thank you for adopting us into your family that we can call you Father. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've done for us. Father, just now I pray that you would come and fill me with your Spirit. Help me to speak the things that you've laid on my heart and help me to not say the things that you wouldn't want me to say. I just pray for your guidance, your blessing as we worship you today. Thank you for being with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Servants of our eternal Father. I really appreciated what we heard in the opening. I feel like that might bring some balance to the message today. And also what Brother Eli shared. God is a God of order. The God that created the universe is a very orderly God. He knew what he was doing. And it amazes me when I look at the creation that he has created. You'll notice in the title, the word eternal. I looked that word up, and it simply means without beginning or end of existence. Who in here can grasp that with your minds? Without beginning or end of existence. As we look around us and anything we look at had a beginning, we can't comprehend something that didn't have a beginning. We try to go back. We go back to the beginning of the world. And we try to go further back than that. And it's just, we can't wrap our minds around that. God existed from eternity past. We can't comprehend that. At least I can't. I don't think our finite minds can grasp the infinite God. So as I was thinking about what to share, there were a few different aspects of God that came to my mind. And first of all, the realization of how great and mighty God really is. Secondly, realizing that we can actually be his sons and daughters. And thirdly, looking at what we are called to do now that we are a part of his family. So in light of all that, there's 3 points that I'd like to talk about this morning. The first one is, in the beginning, God created. Thank you. In the beginning, God created. Turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now here we have the word beginning. So there was a beginning of something. But before the beginning, there had to be something to create. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So that tells us that God was before the beginning. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I'd like for us to remember that little phrase. It's kind of as an afterthought. Oh, and he made the stars also. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. We keep seeing that God saw that it was good. He did a good job. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Wow, there's a lot in that chapter, a lot we could talk about. But let's look at some very practical things that God created. Once we start studying the handiwork of God, it's hard to believe that it would have all come from a big bang. There's people that believe that. It's hard to imagine, but they actually believe that there was a big bang and things came into existence. I think there probably was a big bang at some point, but not the one that they talk about. So in thinking about this, I had to think, just to talk about something that our minds can grasp, or at least kind of get a visual of. I asked myself the question, how long would it travel, or how long would it take to travel to the sun going 100 miles per hour? Okay, so we all have a good idea how fast that is. Hopefully we don't drive that fast, but we kind of have a good idea about how fast 100 miles an hour is, and it's easy to figure. So the sun is approximately 93 million miles from the Earth. Can we grasp that, at least get an idea? 93 million miles, it's a long way. Going 100 miles an hour, it would take 106 years for us to travel from Earth up to the sun. More than a lifetime. Then I had to think, so the sun is the closest, what's considered a star. The next closest star is 4.25 light years away. That's what they say. Who all knows what a light year is? Or have a good idea? A few of us. So I didn't know exactly, but according to what I could find, it is the distance that light travels in one Earth year. So maybe I'll give a little bit of a visual for that, just so we can get an idea what a light year is. So if we have, let's say this is the Earth over here, and over here, one light year away, there is a big object, okay? And we're here on Earth, and we shine a big light. And this light travels to this object. By the time it reaches this object, a whole year will have passed. So if we start on January 1st, by December 31st, it will finally have reached that object. So to compare it with miles, one light year is approximately 5.8 trillion miles. Okay, so 5.8 trillion miles. That's one light year. And then the closest star is 4.25 light years away. So that's approximately 25 trillion miles. If we would travel to the closest star, it would take over 25 million years to reach the star going 100 miles an hour. So are we beginning to get a glimpse of how vast the universe is? 25 million years to get to the closest star going 100 miles an hour. And that's the closest. When we take a telescope and look into the far regions of space, the farthest galaxy that has been discovered, they say, is 13.4 billion light years away. Now try to grasp that. 13.4 billion light years. So take 13.4 billion times 5.8 trillion, My calculator didn't want to do that. So it's far. With increased ability to see beyond that, no doubt they would discover more. So that's just, I don't see how they can even measure that distance, but that gives us an idea how vast the universe is. Here's something that I came across. It says, it has been said that the number of stars in creation is equal to all the grains of all the sands on all the beaches of the world. Yet this complex sea of spinning stars functions with remarkable order and efficiency. To say that the universe just happened requires more faith than to believe that God is behind these amazing statistics. And if we go back to verse 16, all it says is, he made the stars also. Wow. That's incredible. That was encouraging just to look at some of those numbers for myself. It just gave me a deep appreciation for God. So another example that I had to think about was planting corn. For some reason, the question came to my mind, how many acres of corn could you plant if you start out with one seed the first year? In 5 years, how many acres could you plant with the fruit that comes out of that one seed? You wouldn't use any of the corn to eat. You would just simply keep using it to plant the following year. So if we start out with one tiny little corn seed the first year, we'll get one stalk, right? And that one stalk will have 1 or 2 ears of corn. I figured 1 ear just to be moderate. So you get 1 ear of corn, and each ear of corn has approximately 800 kernels. Now this is talking about field corn, not our sweet corn that we use, that we plant in our garden. Field corn is a little bit bigger. It has approximately 800 kernels on an ear. So by the second year, we would be planting 800 seeds, okay, from that 1 ear of corn. The third year, we would have 640,000 seeds to plant. By year four, we would be at 512 million seeds. And by year five, we would have 409.6 billion seeds to plant. Now, according to what I could find, it takes approximately 30,000 seeds to plant 1 acre. With those 409.6 billion seeds, you could plant 13.6 million acres, which is equal to about half the state of Ohio, just to give you an idea. So about half the state of Ohio, you could plant, if it would be one huge cornfield, by year five, you would have enough to plant half the state of Ohio. Then my mind went further. What would the next year be? So by year six, you would have enough to plant 10.9 billion acres of corn, which is enough to cover the whole United States 4.5 times. So if the United States would be one big field of corn, you could plant corn 4.5 times across the whole United States with the sixth year of corn that you got. And it all started with one tiny little seed. God is behind all that. God is the one that can make that grow. He is the one that created that. If we look at verse 12 in chapter 1, it says, and the earth brought forth grass, which means vegetation. So, God is behind all this. There's other examples we could talk about. We could talk about how our bodies are created. just the intricate design of our bodies and how they function. We could talk about how many miles of DNA our bodies contain. We could talk about how our brains function. We could talk about the precise prediction of eclipses, as Brother Eli shared this morning. There's lots of illustrations that we could use to talk about the majesty of God and how he created everything. But we'll leave it at that, and then let's turn to Job 36. Job 36, starting in verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 37. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. And by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. Anyway, we could continue reading there and continue to see just the various ways that how God operates and how we can take examples of things we see to see that God is, we can't comprehend, we can't explain God. Isaiah 40 verse 12 to 18 says, Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare him? It's hard to compare God to anything. We're not made to fully understand how great this God is. And if this God that we believe in is so big and mighty, how can we, as these tiny little human beings on earth, be a part of his family? How can he, who is so great, want us in his family? That brings us to the next point, which is adoption into God's family. adoption into God's family. I think all of us know what adoption is. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to be shifting gears here a little bit. We've been talking about how great God is and how mighty and powerful He is. Now let's talk about how we can be His sons and daughters. Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So here we see how God has made a way through Jesus Christ that we can be adopted into his family. He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. And it seems like it brings him pleasure. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So being a part of that family, it brings him pleasure. I'm going to read a few verses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, a few pages back, starting in verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that precious? So we can be sons of God. We can be his own children. We can be heirs together with Jesus. Under Roman law, an adopted child was guaranteed all legal rights to his father's property. He was not a second-class son. He was equal to any other sons, biological or adopted, in his father's family. As adopted children of God, we share with Jesus all rights to God's resources. As God's heirs, we can claim what he has provided for us, our full identity as his children. We are nothing less than his own sons and daughters if we are a part of that kingdom. Praise the Lord. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Reading in John 1. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. There again we have that beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. the same was in the beginning with God. Now, I think we all know that's talking about Jesus as the Word of God. He was in the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, or didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to those that have received him, have received Jesus, to those he gave power to become the sons of God. Galatians 3:26-29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's lots of scriptures that we could go to, and these are just a few that I selected to read this morning concerning being a part of that family of God, being adopted, being his sons and daughters. So now that we have looked at being adopted into God's family, being his children, being a part of that eternal kingdom, let's look at some ways that we can serve God. Because that's why we're here, right? We're here to bring glory and honor to him. So point number three that I have here is, why are you serving God? Why are you serving God? Sometimes we might think that being a part of God's kingdom and being a part of that family of God is unfulfilling and meaningless. I think we've probably all gone through times where it felt that way. And maybe you're going through a time in life where it seems that you're not really doing much for God, where you're not really active in God's work. You know, we can't repay God for what he did for us, but it is only our reasonable service to be serving him and to bring glory and honor to his name. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I'd like to look at just a few different points on why we are serving God. Why do we serve God? Are you looking for immediate rewards? You know, sometimes when we do something, we like to have a reward for what we did. We like to see results. We like to have evidence that what we did was good, it was right. But sometimes that's not the case. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're not promised a reward on earth for everything we do. Sometimes we'll have to wait till that day when we can be with him, and he will reward according to what we have done. There are things that we can do that have rewards here on this earth, and those are very encouraging. I think those are blessings that keep us motivated. It helps encourage us on. But we're not promised a reward for the things we do. Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So I had to think, maybe you've left your family, maybe you've left friends, and you've done it to serve Christ. And it seems like everything's gone wrong. Relationships are bad. Just seems like by doing what you've done to follow the Lord has brought lots of bad consequences. And you've chosen to live that life. You've chosen to leave that behind and to live the way you're living, to serve Christ with all your heart. But don't get discouraged if you don't see any fruits here on earth. There will be a great reward at the end of life where you'll receive everlasting life. And sometimes, as we're going through life, just because we don't see fruits or because we don't see results doesn't mean that nothing is happening behind the scenes. People can be touched in ways that we can't imagine and in ways that we never thought of. Just by observing our lives and maybe something we say, they go home and they start thinking about it. Maybe you're talking to somebody at the gas station or in New York City, like we heard this morning. You're talking to someone and it seems like they're just not getting it. They're not connecting. You're talking to them about their need for a Savior and they don't grasp it. And you walk away and you wonder, was that even worth it? But sometimes that person will go home and they'll start pondering the things that you said. And the Holy Spirit can begin to stir in their hearts and they can. At times, they will come under such deep conviction that it just drives them to their knees. And so, we never know what our actions will do. We never know the results of what's going to come out of our lives or out of what we do in service to God. Another thing we have to remember is that we are not God. God alone can save people. We can plant the seeds and we can water it, but it is God that gives the increase. It is God who can save someone. Luke 6, starting in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. That's a challenge, isn't it? Some of us know how that feels when our name is cast out as evil. But it says we should rejoice and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So another one I have down here is, are you serving for selfish reasons? Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So just an encouragement to, as we're going about life, and as we're serving God, let's not be selfish about it. Let's die to ourself. It says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are you looking to serve in some big way, or are you okay with serving in little things? That can be a challenge. Sometimes we think we need to serve in some big way where, you know, everybody can see that I'm serving. But can we be okay with serving in little things? Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. A cup of cold water to a child. Who would think that that's service? But it says God will reward for that service. Colossians 3, we heard this read yesterday. Brother Marcus read this chapter. But there were a few verses that I thought, you know, we can connect with that. These are little ways that we can serve simply by being ourselves. And we can be okay with that. Colossians 3, starting in verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So just, there's something that applies to all of us. We can be serving God just simply by following these scriptures. Another one I have here, are you serving to be seen of men? I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 6. Maybe we could all rise just for a change of position. And maybe wake some of us up. I realize we had a busy weekend. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You may be seated. So here it gives the example of giving alms and praying. Those are just two examples of things that they were doing to be seen of men. But I believe there's lots of things that we can do in life, and we can do it just to be seen of men. Even giving a child a cup of cold water could be done just to be seen of men. So let's be careful why we're serving. Let's serve to bring glory and honor to God, not to ourselves. So again, we can come back to Colossians 3:22. We read that just a little bit ago, where it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." So that's a very clear instruction for whatever we do in life. Let's do it as to the Lord and not unto men. I'd like to close with a story. And my desire is that this story can be an encouragement for us to not serve for our own glory, but to serve to bring glory to God. The story is told of a missionary couple from Great Britain who had spent a lifetime serving God in some far corner of the earth. The century turned. After 40 years, they wrote their supporters that they were coming home and sailed for England. So this missionary couple was gone for 40 years. They wrote their supporters and said, "We're coming back," and they sailed for England. When they laid eyes on their country's coastline for the first time in decades, the man said to his wife, "I wonder if anyone will be there to welcome us home." As the ship sailed into Plymouth Harbor, the elderly couple stood at the upper deck of the ocean liner, holding hands. Then, to their surprise and pleasure, they saw that throngs of people crowded the dock, pointing in their direction and cheering. A band played. Men held up a banner that read, "Welcome home, we're proud of you." The husband was deeply moved. "Isn't this wonderful?" His wife laughed happily, and they decided it was time to go below to collect their luggage. But as they emerged onto the gangplank, their hearts pounding with anticipation, they were taken aback. The crowd had already started to disperse. Soon it became clear what had happened. The huge welcome was not for them, but for a politician returning from some foreign success. In fact, no one was there to greet them at all. The husband couldn't hide his disappointment. After a lifetime of service, this isn't much of a welcome home. His wife took his arm. "Come along, sweetheart," she said softly. "This is just England. We're not home yet." May God bless you as you serve him.